We are returning to the Gospel of Luke. We took Easter break, spring break, if you will, 3 weeks from this. It's been a month since we were in Luke. We took and shifted over to the Gospel of John during those 3 weeks. And one of the key things that I picked up from that is John noticed that during that whole time that they were living in real time, the events of Jesus, they did not grasp, the 12 did not grasp, the people that were the closest to Jesus did not grasp that the things that were going on were prophetic fulfillment happening in their day. It took the Spirit's illumination and some time for them to put the pieces together. That's why they were not writing the Gospels immediately after Jesus ascended. It took them a while, the Spirit, to put all the pieces together. Sometimes we have to be saved a while to go a ways down this path before we can put all the pieces together like a puzzle. Because they had witnessed Yahweh God's plan of redemption right in front of them without really understanding what was happening. And they were not the only ones. The Jewish religious leaders who should have had it from all the indicators, from all of their study, had missed it as well. The context, the events of everything that they had witnessed. Partially it was because they were preoccupied with their own interests, with their own interpretation of Scripture, the way they thought it was going to happen, the way it was going to happen, their own power base. And they missed the fact that God sent a spiritual Messiah. We saw that last week on the segment of The Chosen that we watched. When Jesus brought up the snakes biting the people in the wilderness because of their sin, and Nicodemus says, we don't have people dying of snake bites. They're dying of starvation and they're being crushed by the Romans. We need to get out of this. Jesus said, that's not why I'm here. And the Pharisees wanted that. The leaders wanted that. So they rejected him. He was not what they expected. He was not what they had hoped for. He came riding a donkey of peace into Jerusalem that day. And a week later, they had worked so diligently to put him before the Romans, and he was dead. Isaiah 53 happened because of the people of Israel. Paul looks back, and he sees over the course of his ministry, and there in the passage that Tara read from Romans chapter 9, he said, so many have rejected the way of God. They think they're after it. But the suffering servant had happened in front of their eyes, yelling, crucify him. It's a very sad commentary on the nation of Israel, one of their deep low points. Our target passage today in Luke, we are going right back to the heart of the message here, the things that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus. Those Jewish officials. This extended teaching that we had gotten to in chapter 11 when we took our break, finished with a passage on light. It's right up here. And he says here, I is the lamp of your body. And he talked about taking in darkness or taking in light. He said, make sure to take in the light. And it's almost an identical mirror to what John said last week in John 3:19. He said, this is the verdict, the title of my sermon. The verdict is, light, the Son, the Messiah, has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. They were attracted to the light, to the darkness instead of the light. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is here. But because of this facade of respectability, their dark flowing robes, their false motives, their bad behavior, is what brought Jesus to the cross. And we're going to see how that escalated today in Luke 11, 37 to 44. Now, I typically read the passage, and the past few weeks I have not, because they were fairly long. I'm going to keep going in that pattern today, and you tell me if you like me to read the passage or taking the verses like I'm going to today. I would appreciate your feedback on that, because I'm going to stay in the pattern we've been for the last few weeks. So looking at Luke 11, verses 37 and 38, if you have your Bibles turned there, it'll be up on the screen. Luke does a transition. He said, when Jesus had finished speaking, his sermon, his question and answer was over. A Pharisee invited him to eat with him. Do you get a deja vu feeling? Like, haven't we been here before? Hasn't this happened? And the answer is yes. If you got that, you're right. You're spot on. Because in Luke chapter 7, a Pharisee asked Jesus to come and dine with him. And a sinful woman came in, very likely a prostitute, a woman of ill repute. She came in. And she started weeping as Jesus was there in his presence, and her tears wet his feet, and her hair she dried his feet off, and she poured expensive ointment on. And the Pharisee who had invited him, his name was Simon. And Simon thought, well, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. You don't let that kind of person touch you. And Jesus addresses him. He said, Simon, let's say two people owe a debt to the same lender. One, a really big debt. And another, a smaller debt. And the lender decides to forgive that debt. Who would be the more thankful? Who would be more grateful? And Simon the Pharisee says, well, I suppose it would be the one who had been forgiven most. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do you get the point here? That was the first dinner party. This is the second one in chapter 11. He's invited to this gathering. But this one has a little different tone. They're inviting Jesus to scrutinize him, to watch him. They're listening to every word. They're looking at every gesture. They're looking for something to accuse him by. And he went anyway. It says, so he went in and reclined at the table. I described that for you from chapter 7. At a formal party, a gathering, a feast, like a banquet like that, they would have large cushions and they would recline with their feet towards the wall. So Jesus comes in and, following the custom, does what they did. The social gathering. Jews of that day typically ate twice a day. They ate mid-morning and mid-late afternoon. Scholars say it was probably the later meal here. Jesus had finished up speaking and he was invited to the later meal. Now, the next word, but. Remember, we said this is like a pivot. This is like basketball, changing direction. Everything seems pretty, on the surface, okay. But, it says, the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. The scrutiny. This is the scrutiny. You probably have all been in the bathroom at a restaurant where it says employees must wash your hands, right? All right. Do you need to be told that? Okay, seriously. If you get up from your meal and use the bathroom, even touching the door handle, do you ever stand there and think, how am I going to get out of here? I just washed my hands and now I've got to touch that. Do I take, you know? It doesn't say Jesus didn't wash his hands. What it says is he didn't do it their way. This is an issue of ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness, according to them. This validates the validity of their scrutiny to him. They were watching his every move. This was the proverbial fine-tooth comb. Let's find something he does wrong. And if you go back to the Old Testament, it describes what ceremonial cleansing is about. It doesn't prescribe it. It doesn't say everyone has to do this every time. But the Pharisees, with their 613 rules and regulations, had taken this and they had expanded it to certain types of vessels, certain types of water, certain activities. It reminds me, in my martial arts background, of the Japanese tea ceremony, and they had all of these different motions they had to do. That's what this Pharisee was expecting from Jesus as a rabbi, of a teacher of the law. And notice it doesn't say he said anything. It said he was surprised. Maybe he raised his eyebrows. Maybe he looked over at another Pharisee there. But it's clear that Jesus picks up on it. Because in verses 39 through 41, Luke says, then the Lord said to him. He didn't say Jesus said to him. Luke said, the Lord said to him. This is establishing the authority and the lordship of Jesus as the God-man. He was invited into the home, but Jesus is going to take charge of the situation right here. It happened because he could read the thoughts. He says, now then. Nothing had been said. The Pharisee was thinking this, and Jesus abruptly says, now then, you Pharisees. Notice it's plural. There's more than one there. He's in a hostile group now. He's not going to make the situation any better for himself. You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Them's fighting words. He, earlier in chapter 11, in speaking to this group of people, this growing crowd, had called this crowd a wicked generation. And he was true. They were a wicked generation. They had turned from the Lord in many other ways. And you can imagine the Pharisees who were sitting there excluded themselves. Yeah, you're talking about them, not us. You know, we're the religious folks. We're the good folks right here. You know, you're talking about them. It's like coming to church and thinking this message is for everybody else but you. I got to tell you something. This is about me too. I spent all week wrestling with this. I'm just sharing it and saying, now here, I'm going to put it on your plate as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we mentioned this before. When Samuel was anointing David while Saul was still king, David did not look impressive like his older brothers. And God said to him, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus is saying the exact same thing here, only in a more powerful manner. These Pharisees are being called out. Jesus is taking on the tone of a prosecuting attorney, and he is laying out the charges. He said, you're all about washing the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you. No, he took it from household utensils to them. These vessels are them. He said, you're full of wickedness and greed. That's not how to make friends. God looks beyond the outer appearance into the heart. He says, you foolish people. In the Old Testament, when the word fool came up, Solomon used it a lot. Fool meant a person who either did not know God or ignored the ways of God to do their own thing. He's talking to the religious people, and he says, you foolish people, you religious people are foolish. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? Do you know people who contest creation, that there is a creator? Jesus just said his Father made humanity. He said he made the outside and the inside. He made the skin and the organs and everything else. If someone says to you, evolution is true and creation is false, they're making Jesus a liar. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus just said, my Father made the inside and the outside. That should be enough for you. He's the creator, made the entire person. He sees all, including the filth that's on the inside that may be covered by a nice outside. He says another but, another pivot here. Now, he's taking it to them. I'm going to warn you, this is a two-week sermon. There's several woes here that we're going to be working through. He says, but now, as for what is inside of you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Oh, it's a matter of works. I just have to add something to it. Like the rich young ruler coming to Jesus and said, I've done all these things. Here, validate me. And Jesus says, no, there's one problem you have. He said, you're so hung up on your wealth, give it all away. Jesus isn't saying this is an issue of works. Because alms were a way for a person with means to show love and kindness to those who did not. It was a matter of the heart. If it was just external, it would be meaningless. Jesus said, when your heart of wickedness and greed shows love and kindness instead, then your inside will match your outside. He said, it's not just an issue of the alms. It's the change inside of you. He said, if you start listening to what I am saying and do it, put it into practice, he said, then things will change inside of you. You will stop being self-serving, and you will be here as a servant of the Lord. He goes on in verse 42. Now here it comes. Woe to you, Pharisees. Remember in Revelation when the bowls and the vials, the eagle is flying going, woe, woe, woe. W-O-E. What does that word mean? It means judgment, impending judgment, a reckoning, a calamity, a distress that's coming just down the pike. He says, woe to you, Pharisees. There's a judgment coming. Why? Because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Jesus says, you major on the minors. That's what legalism is legalism majors on the minors. Fulfilling the letter of law. See, I did this. The law says I have to give a tenth. I'm going to give a little tenth of everything, even all the things that I grow. I'm going to take up these things that I grow, and I'm going to chop it up and take 10% and give it to the temple, and I'm going to keep the 90% over here. There's no heart change. He just said, if you get to the point where you can give alms with the right reasons. You can give alms without making a show of it, doing it secretly. This heart change to reflect the character of God. Because the problem here isn't that they're giving these herbs and spices that they grew, but he says you neglect justice in the law of God. It's the same problem. The greed and the wickedness inside of them brings out injustice. They don't love people. And the bigger problem is partial obedience, because what happens is that when you've got a person who says, I'm a follower of God, If you're only willing to follow God as far as it's convenient for you, as far as it's comfortable for you, that's partial obedience. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing here. Well, we're doing this. We're doing the letter of the law. We're giving this little bit. Jesus goes on. He says, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. What is he saying here? He notes that an internal change of giving up the injustice and the hateful hearts to become just, to become loving like God, was really what they were lacking. But he also says, do not neglect the former things as well. The giving of the tenth, giving of the tithe. One doesn't make up for the other. He said, you're partially obedient. You're missing the big part here. I've not preached in the almost 10 years I've been here on giving. I've mentioned it as the passages do. We have been running under budget for the past year. I get it. I go to the gas station too. I go to the grocery store too. I know how everything is higher. But if a Pharisee can give a tenth of what they have and be a Pharisee, what are we supposed to be doing as Christians for Jesus who gave his very lifeblood on the cross? Because if you've been given the same amount for the past 20 years, that isn't a tenth anymore. And Jesus says, don't neglect the former. He says, you are to take on the latter, the justice, the love of God, while having a heart of giving as well, of generosity. I heard comedian Steve Harvey, apparently before he hosts a TV show, he gives a little inspirational talk. And he said, you know what? He said, I have taken in my life to reject negativity. He's a professing believer. And he said, you know how I do that? He said, I get up in the morning and gratitude does that. I don't think about what I don't have. I don't think about how as things are going bad. I am grateful for what I do have, what God has given me. He says, and it completely turns it around. That so applies here. Because if the Pharisees were figuring and planning and focusing on what God had given to them and God had done for them, who God was to them, this wouldn't be an issue. Jesus would not be taking it to them. They would be giving generously to the Lord in every facet of their life, including their heart. In verse 43, Jesus continues, woe to you Pharisees. This is the second one. He continues this judgment of their behaviors. Why? He says, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace. This week I saw an online sermon. And the pastor said, Adam and Eve in the garden was not the first sin in creation. Do you know that? I said, yeah, I know that. He said, the first sin happened in heaven. Because Lucifer, the son of the morning star, the most elevated angelic being, got all full of himself with pride and rebellion and said, look at me. I could be God. I could do your job. Did you ever think that? Did you ever look at me and go, I could get up there and do as good as he does? Maybe you could. But I'll tell you what, Satan can't do what God does. It's pride. Because Solomon calls it overweening pride, where it affects what you're thinking. It affects your perception. What was the result of that? Well, in Revelation 12, we've talked about this before. It says war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. But he, the dragon, was not strong enough. And they were lost their place in heaven. They were cast out. because of pride. Pride is the original sin. He came to Eve and said, did God really say? You know, can you really believe what God said? You're pretty smart. You can think for yourself. Oh, that's the beginning of your big problems. And this was exactly the characterization Jesus was giving for the Pharisees. Way back when you had Cain and Abel, Cain was angry because God had accepted Abel's offering. And he said, sin is crouching at your door. Pride is crouching around every corner. Look how good I am. Boy, I'm looking good today, aren't I? Boy, I got a nice new pair of shoes. I got a car. I got this. I got that. You know, look at me. I'm pretty smart. Look at my portfolio. And so here comes the Pharisees. And isn't that quite a picture? They come strutting in. Sherry said, make sure go to the side because I go out of sight over here. They come strutting into the synagogue. And they walk past all you common folks, you know, all you lowborn folks. And they come and they sit right down in the front seat and go, aren't I important? That kind of stinks, doesn't it? Or they walk through the marketplace and people greet them respectfully. They want attention. They want the honor. They want privilege and power. And Jesus issues a wake-up call. He said, it's time to assess that dirty cup inside of you. It's another stain in their cup, their vessel. Holding on to this desire for significance in the world. When Jesus himself said, if the world hates you, know that they hated me first. If the world loves you, that's a sign that you're probably doing something wrong. These are the same people that because of this wanted Jesus dead. You're rocking our boat, man. And in verse 44, last verse of the day. You're not done if you come back next week. He says, woe to you. He didn't even say Pharisees because he's got their attention. They're all listening to him now. Woe to you, why? Because you are like unmarked graves. You have to look at this from the eyes of Israel, of Judaism, of the law of Moses to really understand this. He addresses the Pharisees when this discussion started initially on the idea of piety, of cleanliness. And there is nothing that made a Jew more unclean than being near or touching a dead body. He said, you are like unmarked graves. It defiled their ceremonial uncleanness. They had to go to the temple and do sacrifices because of that. And Jesus said, what is buried inside of you, inside of that filthy cup, that filthy vessel, the wickedness, the greed, the injustice, the lack of love, is death. It's like a dead body inside of you. And that sinfulness makes you an unmarked grave. It's like a landmine. It's like a tiger pit that's covered up. An IED. Remember that from Baghdad and all that? That in Fallujah and, you know, where a car would go along, a boom, and a bomb would blow up. This is a hidden trap right here. Bringing maximum harm to a person unknowingly because he says, which people walk over without knowing it. He says, you are a festering dead tomb inside of you, unmarked. He says, the peace people come to you. They listen to you. They obey your words. And just proximity to you brings death and not life. In another version of this, Jesus says, you're full of dead men's bones. It's the same thing. He says, people walk over it without knowing it. This is a stinging rebuke. Every woe has gotten more intense. And this is really focusing on the inner nature of these Pharisees, these highly religious people, the people on the outside who you wanted to emulate, who would be your model. And they had become a grave that they were leading other people into because of that. And you know what? This is not just about Pharisees. Because if you are thinking, that's about them, not me. You're just like the Pharisees thinking, Jesus said a wicked generation is about them and not us. Because every Christian needs to look at this. Because you can walk around a facade of looking good. You wear your nice clothes to church. And people, you talk right and whatever. I heard a Christian comedian recently say, you know, I don't cuss out loud. Because he held it in. People didn't hear it. It was going on inside his brain. That includes leaders, workers, pastors. Nobody is exempt from these words. What's going on inside of you is more important to God than what you look like on the outside. And it's all about hypocrisy. It's being real. Understanding that God can see inside of you. Because as we reflect this morning, it's easy to see the pitfall of the Pharisees was legalism. You know, a lot of people quit going to church in the 60s, 70s, 80s because they said the church is all about do's and don'ts. Remember that? If you saw the movie, The Jesus Revolution, and that's the way it was. You had those stiff-necked people sitting there. This is our church, and they don't look right, and they don't talk right. And you go, yeah, you were rooting for the hippies. Because that is the way to control the narrative. Having rules, setting the rules, making people abide by the rules. But are rules wrong in themselves? It depends on where they come from. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of legalism is liberalism. And that is defined right up here. It says, beware of creating a God in your own image. A God that's all mercy and no justice. A God that's all love and no wrath. Remember the battery that I had on the screen last week with the plus and minus? At Duracell? He's all grace and no judgment. All accepting. No rejecting. All heaven and no hell. This is not the God of the Bible. Some people define God in their image. You have to be like me to get in. These people say it's all about acceptance. It's all about tolerance. You come as a sinner, we're not going to tell you to stop doing those sins because that's how God made you. I'm sorry, but if you're under this ministry, anybody is welcome, but you're supposed to stop the sinning. You're supposed to identify, you look inside the cup to see where the greed and the wickedness and the injustice and the lack of love is, to see where your priorities are and your finances, to see if you have death inside of you instead of life and get rid of it, not to live with it. That's the story here. Not to have a facade. or else we are nothing but unmarked graves that are leading people to hell. And that's serious business. Yeah, this sermon affected me. I spent all week looking at myself in the mirror saying, does my inside match my outside? Did a lot of praying about that. Lord, help me to be everything that I say with my mouth on the inside. I'm working on that. I hope you're working along with me. We can show each other some grace along the way without making God in our own image. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, when we look at your words, those who have twisted you into some sort of caricature of who you are, that you are this sort of hippie, peace, love kind of person, and come on along. It'll be easy. No, it isn't. It's very hard. Because you say we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow you. Following you is following against the currents of the world. Lord, give us the courage to do that day by day. It's not showing up here, parking our car in a lot. It's not coming here and saying the right words. It's like the comedian said, I don't cuss out loud. But if we're cussing inside, that's where it is. That's where the cup is still dirty. Lord, cleanse us inside and outside. Help us to be consistent. Help us to be what you want us to be, that people will look at us and say, man, that person is different in a good way. Thank you, Lord. May the Spirit inside of us guide us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.